Well, it again is a joy to be with you this evening, and the week is passing by so very fast. We would desire to be here longer and attend a service on a Sunday where I am not preaching and just enjoy your fellowship more and the preaching of God's Word here at Westside Baptist Church. And that was our original intention, but due to all the changes and the COVID closures and people on vacation, not rushing to get back to school because of distance learning, many of the rentals up here were hard to find. So we'll have to try to do that in another summer. But it has been a joy to be with you this week. And it's hard to believe that it is already Tuesday. And I just want to thank you again for your love and kindness to our family. Thank you for the gracious hospitality and the wonderful meals that you've provided for us. And you guys are always a blessing, and we sure appreciate your love to us. And I want to say also thank you for being faithful in these times. I know this is not Tall Timber, and I know this is not family camp as you know it, but your faithfulness, nevertheless, is an encouragement to my heart. And for some of this may be new. You're used to church on the lawn Sunday night, but you're not used to Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night services. So thank you for being faithful through all the changes. And the year 2020 has been a year of change, to say the least. And who would have thought, journeying from 2019 to 2020, that we would be here at this place having seen all that we have in the year 2020. It has been a year full of undesired changes, a year of trials, a year of questioning what may lie in the future. But one thing is for sure, in the midst of changes, we know that our God does not change. In the midst of changes, we know that the truth of Scripture is the same. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible tells us God is God and He does not change. And so we need to rest ourselves on that wonderful promise, the changeless nature of God and the changeless nature of Scripture. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Thank you for also moving up. That helps me. It helps me to see who you are. It helps me to see if you're staying awake. And it helps me to interact with you as a preacher. And I know there are spots of shades and you're desiring to get out of the light, some of you. But it does help me as you move closer. And so I appreciate you taking diligence in that. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 4. The Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Imagine for a moment in your mind's eye a farmer sitting on the front porch of his farmhouse, sitting on a rocking chair, tenderly swaying back and forth. He has his overalls on, his straw hat on his head, his work boots on tightly, and he is sipping hot coffee while continuously staring at the clouds. The time is 11 o'clock in the morning. Surrounding farmers have been working diligently in their fields for hours already. But this particular farmer is still rocking back and forth in his rocking chair on his porch because he is paralyzed. He is not paralyzed in his body, but he is paralyzed in his mind. And when I say that the farmer is paralyzed, I do not mean that he has a serious mental disorder that is outside of his control. Rather, what I mean is that he cannot move from his chair on his porch because he is overly concerned about the weather. He thinks, as he sits there on the porch, looking at the distant clouds and feeling a slight breeze, he thinks that there will come from the east a great wind that will keep him from lining up his seeds properly. He sees a few clouds in the distance and fools himself into believing that if he endeavors to plow the fields, he will eventually find himself in a great rainstorm. So he sits and rocks and waits, hoping that the wind will stop and the few clouds that he sees in the distance will go away. Now, wishing I could say that this was an infrequent occurrence for the farmer looking at his failed crops. Anyone can see by a constant observation of this man that the weather or the potential weather that is regarded in this man's heart is causing this man to be paralyzed. And the Holy Spirit, through King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11:4, is teaching us that the farmer who continuously fears what may happen will never see any results. And if we are honest this evening, we must confess that the practice observed from the farmer is much of a reality in our lives, whether we like to realize it or not. I want to draw this truth and press it into our hearts this evening by first considering those who may be here who have refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because they fear something that might happen when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gather together this week, our teaching subject has been that on faith. And primarily, we've been encouraging Christians in the area of faith. But as I preach the Word of God to you this week, I do not want to presume that everybody who comes to church is a born-again Christian. In every church that I have been a part of, either as a member or as a shepherd, there has always been a need to preach on the gospel because there has always been within the congregation those who profess to know God with their mouth, but their hearts were far from the Lord. And so I want to begin this night focusing on the gospel, focusing on the need of salvation and drawing application from this text. The Bible says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." And there may be some who attend service tonight who know the truth of the gospel in an intellectual sense. You've heard time after time Christ's power to save those who would come to Him by faith, but you are spiritually paralyzed with the following thoughts. You tell yourself often, if I become a Christian, and if I become a Christian now, it will without a doubt bring trouble to my marriage, it will bring trouble to my family, and perhaps even trouble to the workplace. There are people who are paralyzed with the thought, suppose I turn to Christ and He tells me that I have done too much wrong. What if I approach the Lord Jesus Christ and He casts me off? There are those who fool themselves thinking, if I confess and repent of sins, I won't be happy anymore. I have heard that Christianity makes people boring and miserable. There are some who refuse to pick up a Bible and obey Christ's commands to search the Scriptures while He may be found. And they are afraid to pick up a Bible because they are afraid that they are not intellectual enough to understand the Scriptures. They are convinced in their minds that there is no use in trying to read the Bible because it is far too hard to understand. Many people refuse to attend a Christian church and hear the preaching of God's Word because they have told themselves that Christians, all Christians, are hypocrites, and they believe that if they were to come to church, they would be judged, criticized, and hated. And like the farmer, such individuals are paralyzed by their own thoughts of unlikely difficulties that may arise. And I want to say to those of you who are here tonight, who are lost, without God and without hope in this world, and those of you who are simply going through the motions, claiming to be saved, but in your heart you know you are not God's child, If these sound familiar to you, if you have excuses as to why you will not submit your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, such thoughts come from the devil and not from God. It is the devil who is the author of confusion. It is the devil who is the author of delay. And Satan would have you sit in your spiritual rocking chair and wait for a convenient season to seek God while He may be found. But it is Jesus Christ who urges you to find salvation now, to find peace for your soul now. But still some rock back and forth, pushing it off, waiting. You know you should be saved, but in your mind you say, I see the distant clouds. You push it off and say, well, I'll wait till I get married. I'll wait till I have children. I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till I settle down. I'll wait till I have grandchildren. I'll wait till my deathbed. Let me enjoy the world, and that time never comes. And this is exactly what the Roman governor Felix did in Acts chapter 24. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul came to Felix preaching the good news of the gospel that was able to save his soul. And Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The preaching of Paul was so plain and so direct that the Bible tells us that Felix trembled. He was convicted. He had an awareness of his sinfulness before God. He heard how Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But Felix told Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What happened? Well, Felix was observing the winds and the clouds. And we do not know specifically what caused his delay and what caused him to push away the simple message of the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul, but we can only guess. Perhaps he was fearful of being demoted as governor if he followed this man named Jesus. Perhaps he was afraid that his wife Drusilla might leave him. The Bible does not say, but we know that he was observing the winds and regarding the clouds in some way regarding his soul's salvation. Felix had an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternally saved, and he denied it. God, in His sovereign providence, through His undeserved mercy and grace, allowed the Apostle Paul to cross paths with this great man, Felix. And Felix had every opportunity to be a child of God. And as we know it today, Felix is suffering in hell with no way of escape. Don't let that be you. Was it God's desire that Felix be damned? Well, if it was God's desire, if that's what He took pleasure in, why did He send Paul directly with a message of loving grace? No, the desire of the evil one is to get you to observe everything but Christ, to observe yourself, to observe your sincerity, to observe your righteousness. It is Satan who wants men, women, boys, and girls to wait on giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Satan who wants you to delay your repentance. It is Satan who whispers in the ears of others and says, wait. Wait until you're older. Wait until your life is straightened out. Wait until you retire. Wait until you are on your deathbed. And Satan will have you observe circumstances and cause you to fool yourself into thinking that God's promises are not true until you are with Satan for all of eternity. If you are without God this evening, I am here to tell you, I am here to warn you by the authority of God Almighty to stop observing the winds and clouds and come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why do we put off Christ? Why do you observe the winds and regards the clouds? It is true that if you become a Christian, there may be disturbance in the family. Jesus does say He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And sometimes the truth of the gospel caused divisions within a family. But it is also true that if you come to Christ, your marriage and your family relations may never be better after you come to Christ. It is true that there is much in the Bible that is hard to understand if that's what you're observing. I can't pick up the scriptures because I can't understand it all. I don't understand the genealogies. I don't understand the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't understand. But it is also true, as you pick up the Bible and read, there are things easy to understand as the Spirit enlightens you. Some of you are convinced, observing the winds and the clouds, that you've sinned too much. There are sins other people don't know. And you believe that Jesus is not willing to forgive you of your sin. You believe that if you go to Jesus with all your sin, He will never accept you for who you are. God declares through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And the Apostle Paul assures us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. And if Paul's the chief of sinners, that means you are not the chief of sinners. And if God can save Paul, who is the chief of sinners, that means that God is able to save you if you think you are the chief of sinners. You cannot out-sin the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Suppose the two blind men in Mark chapter 10 observe their circumstances. Suppose that they observed the wind and the clouds, and suppose they said, we are blind and it is hopeless. Though Jesus is nearby, He would never give us the time or day to heal us. Suppose the blind men continued to look to themselves and look to the physicians rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. If they observed the wind and regarded the clouds, they would have never had their sight restored. But these two blind men cried out for mercy, and Christ compassionately healed them. And what a great picture of salvation. When we cry out to the Lord and seek Him in sincerity and in truth, when we cry out to the Lord with repentance and faith, not observing our fears, not observing our righteousness or merit, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ heals. Suppose the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 never cried out to Jesus to heal them. Suppose they said, we have an incurable disease. We will be lepers for all of our life. There's nothing to do but to sit here and die. Yes, we have heard of one named Jesus who has made the blind to see. Yes, we've heard about Jesus who has cured the deaf to hear. Yes, we've heard about Jesus and His healing mercies to the lame. Yet Jesus would never stoop down and help those who are regarded as unclean by the law. If these lepers had observed the wind and regarded the clouds, they would have never been cleansed. So likewise, those who will not seek the Lord with all their hearts will never know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Those who never seek the Lord for salvation will not know the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those who will not seek the Lord while He may be found will not find Him. The cure to this common paralyzing practice in the regards to the soul's salvation is not looking at yourself or circumstances. It is looking to Jesus Christ. And again, Isaiah tells us, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. One of the main reasons individuals do not come to faith in Christ is that they look everywhere but Christ. They look to the church. They look to their faithfulness. They look to their holiness. They look to their religious education. They look to their sincerity. They look to their prayers. But they do not look to Christ. And God says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Is that your need tonight? Is your need salvation? Perhaps you've grown up in church. You know the Christian lingo, but there's still a void in your heart. You want to fool your parents that you are Christians, but you're not. Why continue living a lie? Why continue regarding the winds and the clouds? Why continue imagining that if you come to Christ, life will be miserable? Jesus said He did not come to destroy men's lives. He came to save men's lives. So come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out now from your heart. Believe that He is able to save your soul and find eternal life through Him. The principle Solomon gives is not only applicable to unbelievers, it is applicable to those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and specifically in the area of obeying God's Word. There are times as believers in which we, like the farmer, have need to be busy in God's harvest fields, but we paralyze ourselves by observing the winds and regarding the clouds. And let me give you a few examples. In the area of evangelism, we sit comfortably, often rocking in our rocking chair, sipping our hot coffee, looking at farmers who are working, but we are looking to the sky, and we persuade ourselves as we are rocking back and forth, fearful of what may come, that we cannot labor for the Lord. We tell ourselves, "I cannot tell other people about Jesus Christ. I may stumble and embarrass myself. I'm not very knowledgeable. I cannot speak the truth of Christ at work. I may be fired. I cannot give sacrificially to the work of God through supporting financially the missionaries who are preaching the gospel, who are going through the world. I may end up in debt with no food in my cabinets." And so often in the area of evangelism, we are like Moses, offering excuses to God and excuses to ourselves as to why we cannot preach the gospel to others and lead them out of spiritual bondage. Wasn't this the problem of Moses? Moses who said to God, "But God, you've got the wrong guy. But God, I have a speech impediment. I have a tongue that's slow. I'm timid. Pick somebody else. Here's Aaron." What was Moses doing? He was observing the wind and regarding the clouds. God told Moses, "Go, and I will be with thy mouth. Go, I've created you, and I've created your mouth. If you will go in faith, in obedience, trusting that I am the supreme God over all, I will be with you and bless you." And we know the account. As Moses went, trusting in the Lord, not looking to circumstances, but looking to God, Moses was used greatly in the work of the Lord. And in the area of evangelism, we must go believing that God will bless our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. God will help us with the words that come out of our mouths. And we cannot be paralyzed in thinking the worst, busying ourselves with anxious possibilities of failures. The gospel is hindered from spreading like a wildfire when we observe the wind and regard the clouds. It is true that when you first begin to share your faith, that you may stutter and stumble a bit. If only we could have an interview tonight and say, "Remember the first time that you witnessed, and how did it go?" I could only get to Romans 3:23. I could only get to John 3:16. I only have the courage to hand out a tract and say, "Please read this." But now, God is using you far more than you've ever imagined. It is true you may stumble and stutter a bit, but it is also true that when you share your faith, it may be the means in seeing another soul come to faith in Christ. It is true that there is a slight chance of you being fired from your job if you stand up and speak the truth of God's Word. But it is also true that as you preach the gospel in your place of employment, your mission field that God has directed you to, you may see souls saved, you may be the means to encourage other Christians, and you might be a bright light to a great multitude that you would have never imagined. It is true that giving financially to the work of the Lord will cause things to be tight at times. But it is also true that when we give joyfully and sacrificially to the work of the Lord, God is pleased to provide for our needs through 1,000 unthought of places. And I could speak a whole sermon on this subpoint alone. And trying to be faithful and giving to the local church and giving to missionaries who are going to the ends of the earth with the gospel, sometimes things are tight and you ask yourself, how are things going to end up for me? And God provides from left field. And God provides for His people who are faithful in obeying His word. So what I'm trying to say is stop trying to figure it all out. Stop rocking on the porch waiting for the perfect weather to come. Another area we become spiritually paralyzed. Another area in which we rock back and forth on the porch and observe the clouds and the wind is this. The scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is." And who can deny that the Bible speaks of the importance of submitting yourself to a local body of believers through church membership? And sometimes Christians observe the winds and regard the clouds by waiting until a church reaches some false idea of perfection that they have created in their own minds. People say, I'll join the church when, fill in the blank. I'll join the church when they've reached my standard of what I approve. I'll join the church when they fix these sinful problems that they're going through. I'll join the church when the pastor shakes my hand 5 times in a row. I'll join the church when things just settle down a little bit. And they wait, rocking back and forth. They wait, and they pass by wonderful opportunities for Christian service and fellowship within the body of Jesus Christ. And again, as I reiterated last night, the church will never be perfect. The church will never be perfect because you are not perfect. And I am not perfect. We all have warts and wrinkles, including the pastors. And if you say, I know I should be there on Sunday, but I know I should submit myself to pastoral leadership. I know I should be a part of a body of Christ faithfully, but I'm observing the circumstances and I'm not ready to commit myself yet. Why? Christ has commanded you to commit yourself. Why are you observing the winds and the clouds? The Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And often I hear young couples say, we will have children when we are financially stable. And do you know what they are doing often? They are observing the winds and regarding the clouds. Well, we have to wait until the bank account has an excess amount of money. We think that if we start a family now, the rainstorm is going to flood upon us and we will find ourselves in troubling circumstances. Now, we want to be fair and balanced as we speak of this. There are situations where young couples come together and they've made foolish decisions in the past and they've worked themselves into a great debt, and waiting may be the most godly thing to do at that time. But if we consider where we might be financially in the context of having children, here's something I've come to learn over the years. You'll never be financially stable enough to have children, especially if you're in the ministry. I can speak of this from personal experience because this was one of my fears in my heart when we first were married. Do we wait or do we trust God? What do we do? And you obviously know the outcome. And I can tell you, God has provided for us in many wonderful ways. So why do we regard the wind and observe the clouds? And here's what my persuasion was with having children and needing the finances to take care of children. My persuasion was, if God could miraculously create a human soul within my wife's womb, God can miraculously provide finances. If God could create eyeballs and a heart and lungs and a personality within my wife's womb, God can provide anything He wants. So who am I to play the part of God and tell God what He cannot and can do? The Bible says that Christians ought to live peaceably one with another. We ought to be those who strive to dwell together in unity. And we know this to be true, but often in our interactions with others and those interactions that may turn sour, sometimes we wait for a perfect timing of those who are at odds with us. And we say to ourselves, rocking back and forth, well, I am waiting and I am praying for a perfect moment. And the opportunity for reconciliation never comes. We stand or we sit on the porch, observing the wind and regarding the clouds. We know we should get right with our brother or sister in Christ. We know we should pick up the phone and call that family member that we're bitter against. But we swing back and forth, sipping our coffee comfortably because we don't want to do what's hard. We think that they are going to get mad at us. We contemplate in our mind the worst case scenario, and it keeps us back from showing the love and mercy and grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times I've been guilty of observing the winds and regarding the clouds in ministry. How often I've been tempted as a pastor to look around our nation and to consider where the young generation is. How often I have been tempted to say, nobody wants to commit themselves to Christ. Nobody wants to volunteer to serve in a ministry. Few are willing to give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I give my heart when nobody else is following? Why should I pour myself in preaching and pastoring and administrating and shepherding when few are coming? But that is wrong. It's a sinful spirit as a pastor because I am observing the wind and regarding the clouds. Like the 10 spies who spied out Canaan, who felt the wind and saw the clouds when they went into the promised land. They came out paralyzed because of what they saw. We too get our eyes off of the promises of God and become anxious about circumstances that we have no control over. And when this occurs, our lack of faith keeps us from experiencing the blessings of God. And this is what Solomon is hitting at. We do not have fruit from our labors if we do not labor. Nothing will ever be done for Christ if we sit around and do nothing because we are fearful. And the natural question then to ask after considering all this is, what should we observe in regard, if not the winds and the clouds? We have already answered it. We ought not to observe the winds and the clouds. We are not to look inward at our own inabilities or lack thereof. We are not to look outward at our circumstances. We must observe Christ and His promises. How is this done? How do we observe Christ and His promises? By reading, meditating in God's Word day and night. The Bible is not a book of rules and rituals. The Bible is a book that enlivens our relationship with Jesus Christ, because from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God reveals the Word of God, the incarnate Son of God. The Word is about the Word, and we have the crimson line running through Genesis to Revelation, teaching us of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So to take heed to what is written in the Scripture is to take heed to the Son of God. In the Bible, we hear God's voice. We acquaint ourselves with His promises. So we do not observe the winds and the clouds. We observe the Lord Jesus Christ through the promises of His Word. Do you remember the account of Peter walking on the water? Peter got out of the boat, walking unto Jesus by faith. His eyes were focused and fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter approached Christ closer and closer until he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." So take what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes and look at it in the context of Peter. And Peter was doing great when he was observing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to sink when he began to observe the winds. Do we create in our minds imaginary clouds that reside in tomorrow? Do we create in our hearts imaginary thunderstorms that we think we may come across if we serve in diligence the Lord Jesus Christ? We must remember the words of Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or perseverance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." It is the same principle, Hebrews chapter 12, that Solomon is giving in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In this race, we keep our eyes front and center. In this race, we do not look backward to other runners. We do not look aside to the great grandstand who are watching. We do not look down to the world. We do not look inwardly to ourselves. We keep our eyes fixed on the goal that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn our eyes from Him, we begin to slow down. And the author of Hebrews is reminding Hebrew Christians to keep their eyes on Christ, because they were tempted to look at the law of Moses. They were tempted to look to their traditions. The author tells them to look unto Jesus. When we look to Jesus, we will see one who did not observe the wind or regard the clouds. And is not the Lord Jesus Christ our great encouragement and example? Think of it with me. Before leaving the glories of heaven, Jesus could have observed just how depraved man is. Jesus could have regarded the shallow, corrupt religious groups that would hate him in Israel. Jesus could have observed in his mind how painful the crucifixion was going to be. But such thoughts did not paralyze him. He sowed. He did his Father's will in the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus reaped a great harvest. And many of us are here tonight as born-again Christians because Jesus did not observe the wind and regard the clouds. And you may respond, "Yes, but Jesus was God. There was nothing that could keep Him from foregoing the mission that God had given Him." But Jesus was surely not only God, but a man. And this was why He struggled in the garden. And this is why from His humanness He prayed, "Oh Lord, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, and that's the cue where he was looking to God and not to the circumstances. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If the thunderstorms come, I will still be faithful. Do you realize that we are here where we are tonight because other believers did not allow the possibility of failure to stop them? How did you come to Christ? Was it through your parents or grandparents? Did your parents pray for you diligently? Did they read the scriptures to you? Did they bring you to church each Sunday? Perhaps for some of you as a coworker. Perhaps for some of you as a friend, a neighbor. But you are here tonight. You are where you are spiritually because somebody did not observe the wind in the clouds. They were willing to conquer their fear by stepping out in faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and their faith has blessed your soul. And where would we be as a church? 50 plus years in the community of Bremerton if there were not a body of believers who stepped out by faith doing what God had called them to do. Suppose 50 plus years ago when this church was planted, the group of Christians said, you know, I just don't know how we're going to do it. It's just too hard. There's a lot of sacrifice in building a church. We've got to go around the community and tell others. We've got to give financially. We've got to give of our time. There are buildings that need to be built. There are permits that need to be obtained. How are we going to do it? And then over the years, what they built had to be sustained. The preaching of God's Word had to be continually given out. Christians continued to pray and evangelize. They continued to grow in sanctification. They continued to disciple. And you are here today as a church because other Christians poured themselves into the lives of others whom they never met. That's what God is calling us to do. As we read the ministry efforts of the Apostle Paul, journeying from city to city, preaching the gospel, being stoned and left for dead, enduring persecutions, enduring beatings, enduring trials and shipwrecks, we see that Paul did not allow fear to paralyze him. When we consider great men of history, such as William Tyndale, who was used to give us our English Bible, he could have succumbed to fear. He could have looked to the wind and to the clouds and said, it's not worth it. I'm being hunted like a deer by wolves, and I'm translating the scriptures only so the common person can read the scriptures and come to faith in Christ. And yet he persevered by faith, and he did not allow his fear to paralyze him. And faithful Christians throughout the years have done the same. And so I want to ask, what about you? We are here worshiping tonight because of the faith of others, but who will be here 20 years from now, 30 years from now? Somebody maybe you will never meet in your life, and it will be because of your steadfastness in the faith. We must not allow fear to paralyze us. We must sow while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I close by reminding you of Mark chapter 5, of the testimony of a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. You know the testimony. Jairus' daughter is laying at the point of death. Jairus earnestly seeks the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, come to my house. If you will come and heal her, she will be healed and saved. And as they approach his house, some exit his home, telling Jairus to quit bothering the Lord Jesus Christ because his daughter had died. And Jairus could have observed the wind and regarded the clouds, saying, "It's all over. At least I tried." But the Lord Jesus looked at Jairus and said, "Be not afraid, only believe." Jairus was in a thunderstorm. He could not help but observe the thunderstorm because he was in the midst of it. And the Lord Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Don't observe it. Only believe." And this was no small wind, and these were no small clouds. But we know that as Jairus held forth to the words of Jesus Christ, and as Christ encouraged his faith, Jesus mercifully restored his daughter back to life, and he could see that Jesus is the God who is over all. He is the God who is over the winds. He is the God who controls the weather, and he is the God of all circumstances of life. Sometimes we think that things are so impossible, don't we? The unconverted child we are praying for, maybe the spouse we're concerned for, our father, our mother, the trouble that abides within the home. There are thunderstorms. The thunder is heard every day. The lightning flashes and you wonder, is there any hope? Well, the message for us tonight is, do not look to the storms. Look to Christ. Do not be afraid. Only believe. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to consider the truth of this passage in our own lives. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be honest. Lord, my dearest prayer is that you would convict and convince those who may be listening who are without Christ that they are a great sinner in need of a great Savior. I pray that you would bring one to the throne of grace in humility and in faith, seeing that Christ Jesus is able to save their soul. Lord, I pray that you would turn their hearts, breathe into their life eternal life, so that they might know you who is true. And Lord, we do ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, we do sit in our rocking chair, comfortably waiting, comfortably hoping for a convenient season to work and labor for the Lord. We create imaginary thunderstorms in our minds that often do not even come, and it paralyzes us from doing the will of God. We pray that you would give us faith that will conquer our fears and help us to look back, remembering those who've exercised faith, so that we might take the baton of faith and run with it so that others might be blessed in coming days. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.